Okay. Well, we're at the Pharisee's house. Last week we finished up John the Baptist, right? Okay. What did you learn about John the Baptist? Well, okay, so he was parted from a very valuable member, his head, over what? By who? Because of what? Yes, because somebody made a promise. How many times throughout the Old Testament, and obviously in the New, you ought to be very careful of what you promise to pull off. Okay? Sometimes in excitement, the thrill of victory, people can make promises that they probably shouldn't do. But John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness, and he called into question this individual. Who's he? Herod. Herod Antipas. He was a son of Herod the Great. Okay? All right? Now, Herod the Great had many wives. Okay? The only one that was of Jewish descent was Mariamne. Okay? Or Maria. Okay? Or Mary. And those were all killed in 7 BC trying to take out their father. So she basically, but she was the only one that was really Jewish. Everyone else that he married was not Jewish. Herod Antipas had this part, Galilee, where Jesus was ministering. And why did I take you down into Perea? That's true. And what was very special in Perea? Yeah, his fortress, his castle, for lack of a better term, okay, down here at Manturus, okay. It was one of the three big ones that Herod the Great made. And what started this whole thing was the question from John the Baptist, are you the one? When the disciples came to Jesus, he answered by some very specific miracles. Why? They were foretold in the book of Isaiah that this is when the Messiah comes, when the Lord comes, when God comes to be with his people, these are the things that are going to happen. The dead will be raised. People that were blind will see. People that don't hear will hear. And the gospel will be preached to who? The poor. The gospel will be preached to the poor. All right? So John the Baptist, I asked, how many of you have been in jail? Justin spent more time than any of us in jail. Not because he was keeping the bad guys in the jail. Okay, you've been in jail? You were in prison? Oh. Oh, wow. Haven't been back since? I did volunteer work for 10 years at Coyote Ridge. And then I told you, like, I was shore patrol going into the city jail down at Salt Lake City, and then Randy took me into the Benton Franklin County Jail once, and I decided that I'd rather stay out here. Okay? But John the Baptist was held in this facility, in the basement. There are tunnels and stuff. But what was so important about the courtyard within the fortress? The courtyard. That's correct. It was the largest area, especially at night after the sun would go down. The temperature would start to come down and be nice, beautiful room. So literally, they would have all these lights and you'd see something was going on. And it was his birthday, so it was a big banquet. All the people that wanted to schmooze the king would do what at his birthday? Show up and be happy and usually provide some type of gift, okay? Do something for them, okay? Yes? What you see is what you get. Everything that was green there had to be specifically taken care of. You know why there's a reason for that? The only water source is the cisterns, the rain that would fall, just like on Masada. They didn't carry the water up there. They collected the rainwater into these large cisterns. Because if you ever had a group of an army trying to do a siege, it's really nasty down on the desert floor at the base of this mountain, just like it was at Masada, miserable for the Romans. So anyway, so they had plenty of water in these cisterns. They'd water what trees and plants they wanted, and everything else was kind of brought in. This is what it would have looked like, an artist's conception of what it would have looked like originally. But that's what the main hall looks like today. Some of the peristyle columns are still in place. That's what it would have kind of looked like at the time the banquet was going. And who danced? Salome. Now, we know what she looks like because she has her own coin. Do we know what Herod Antipas looks like? Yeah, matter of fact. And why is it so difficult? How many of those are left? Only three have ever been found with actual Herod Antipas' face actually on those. Okay? And so Salome obviously was a very fine dancer. So what did Herod Antipas do? Anything. And of all things that you'd ask for someone else's head, why did she ask for that? Remember the text? The mother wanted to shut this guy up. She was a climber, let's put it that way. She was working through the brothers. She was married to another one of the brothers and then married Herod Antipas because he was an up-and-comer. Where did the two of those people die, by the way? I didn't share that with you before, if many of you know. Both of them died in Gaul, which is France, because the Romans eventually took over because they were so lousy of leaders. They sent them all the way to France. Okay? And sin's reward. And what did we talk about these last week? Who are these folks? Right. Even in the New Testament, you find at least two cases where in the book of Acts, where followers of John the Baptist did not automatically become followers of Jesus, either through distance or hearing of the gospel, moving away. You've heard of Apollos, right? Apollos was a follower of John the Baptist until Priscilla and Aquila expounded to him the truth of Jesus Christ. Also, when Paul was at Ephesus, he had a whole group of folks that were followers of John the Baptist and only knew the baptism of John. The truth is that these, you might call them splinter organizations, formed together into a family of groups that are what we call the Gnostics, okay? The Cathars are in this same group. And these Sabian Medans where did they used to live? Until after the Iran-Iraq War. There you go, you got one of two. They lived in Iraq, okay? Honestly, the United States of America has more Sabian Medans than any other country on the planet. And in fact, the majority of them live in one town, and I showed you the town. Worcester? How do you pronounce that? Massachusetts? Worcester? Okay. And notice, though, they use a what? A cross with a scarf or a shawl, and those are flowers. Are these warrior-like people? You would be best describe them as Quakers. They believe in no violence at all. So in the Middle East, how survivable are people like that in the Middle East? The only reason they existed so well in Iraq is Saddam Hussein had a very interesting philosophy. The only people who get to kill people are my people. That was his rule. Trouble is now, that's not the rule. Why do they hold out this laurel? It's part of that whole thing about being Quakers. It's a matter of peace and eternal life. That you live a peaceful life. No matter what other people do to you, you don't do back to them. You live your eternal life starting now. Very interesting people. And Worcester, Massachusetts, they've moved there. Oh, by the way, they're some of the finest and skilledest jewelers in the planet. They work in gold and silver, and some of their work is absolutely, you can go online and look at it, it's absolutely gorgeous stuff. And that's what they're doing there. But what's the problem? Exactly. In fact, Jesus, they don't even consider him at all. Okay, they don't consider him at all. They believe in Noah. They believe in Adam. But they don't believe in Abraham at all. They don't believe in Jews at all. Okay, they're just fake. But they literally, every year, tie their symbol together and look at the cross, and they have zero knowledge of it. Some people wonder, well, Rick, how in the world can you possibly believe that most, let's say, Presbyterians or Catholics or Episcopalians really don't know Jesus and aren't really saved? They go to church all the time. Just because you repeat things over and over again doesn't mean you have a very important thing, faith. Anyway, and these are some examples of John the Baptist relics. You can go to Munich and see his head, or you can go to Rome and see his head. If you're Islamic, they believe that John the Baptist was a prophet. You can actually see the tomb in Syria of John the Baptist, the whole tomb, or the cave where he was buried in Egypt, if your choice. But the point is that lots of people view John the Baptist in a whole bunch of weird ways, when in fact, I don't think John the Baptist ever intended it to be this way at all. John the Baptist was one preparing the way for the Lord. By the grace of God, he got the answer to his question on earth. But since the Lord, he's with Jesus now, he got all of his questions answered at this point. Now, since people can go into error so easily, let's open in a word of prayer, and we're going to dive into the Word of God and just continue on a little bit here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing and your goodness to us. Lord, for your protection. Lord, just this week, with Ruth's second accident in as many months almost, you protected her and the kids from great harm, and Lord, I just praise you for that. But many times we never even know of the events that your hand is directed away from us, and we thank you for that. We lift you up. We ask for your blessings on this service here now and the one to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Who should be our harshest critic in dealing with our Christian life? Ourselves. The Bible over and over again asks us to do what? Basically, stare in the mirror and ask the hard question. The spiritual Christian is going to be more interested in self-inspection than other people inspection. But let's go to a verse specifically. Let's go all the way back. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. The Corinthian church, faithful, faithless, strong, mature Christians, or weak, baby Christians? Baby, and they like staying that way. Okay? Here in the second book, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, chapter 13, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be what? Established. The Apostle Paul literally came to the Corinthian church no fewer than three times. Some people believe he came a fourth. How many churches got the blessed opportunity to have the Apostle Paul come and visit them? He didn't come necessarily because he wanted to. He came because he had to. Read it. You could read through the rest of this text, but verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the what? The faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus is in you, except ye be what? Reprobates. Now, what in the world's a reprobate? That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? The Greek word that comes from is adiokomos. It means to be unapproved, rejected, or cast away. Whew. In ancient times, were people worried about polluting the planet? Worried about littering? Well, first of all, everything was valuable. Clay pots, even saved the little pieces of clay pots. Those are called they're shards, but there's a name, ostracon, because they would use them to write on. And they'd use them as letters, as paper. They used lots of their stuff. But to be cast away meant to be something totally what? Useless. And believers, I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I doubted whether I was saved or not. And I had to solve that issue. I had to come to closure on that issue. In the Navy, I had to rededicate my life to the Lord because I allowed me to get all the way down the road to be, well, there's the sailors over there, and you couldn't tell me different from any of the other sailors that was over there. Examine yourself. The Bible talks about how we're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the what? Word, that you may do what? Grow thereby. What's the standard we measure to? The Word of God. What do we eat and consume on a regular basis that we may grow appropriately? The Word of God. Okay? If you go to any faith that doesn't use this and this alone as their standard, you need to have significant caution, if not absolute avoidance. There would be no Jehovah's Witnesses if there wasn't for the writings. They have their own translation of the Bible, okay? Even the LDS faith has their own translation of the Bible and a whole pile of other writings. So examine yourselves in accordance with the Word. How would you describe Pharisees in their relationship to Jesus? Say again? Antagonistic, at least in a whole. Were there some exceptions? Okay, there were. Nicodemus clearly came, but when did he come? In the night. Okay. Let's get back to Luke, and we're going to go to Simon's house. Luke chapter 8, no, chapter 7, and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to what? Okay. A Pharisee inviting an apostate? Well, obviously, this Pharisee is somewhere in between, isn't he? Okay, he invites him to come in to eat. But how many of you have ever been invited to dinner with somebody, but the real thing on the menu was not the food, but you? I don't know, I have had a couple of dinners like that where I was invited thinking all is well. No, this was just an opportunity for other things. So this might be a situation where he was invited to dinner to try to find an issue. But let's go on in the text. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a what? Oh, what does the word sinner mean? What does the word sinner mean? Sinner is hamartolos, and it literally simply means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. So if you're an archer and you don't hit the dead bullseye, are you a sinner? Are you a, yes, hamartolos? Yes, you are. If you don't hit the money, right on the money, every time, you're a what? A sinner, okay? So she was a sinner, which she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the house, in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment. Now, last week we talked about the alabaster box, didn't we? How would everyone know that she was there most likely? They smelled the box being opened. Most of these were sealed. Why? Exactly, like we were talking about. Ladies, you don't leave your perfume open, do you? Leave the stoppers out all the time? Do you? Now, why do you seal it up? Why? So it doesn't all go away. Well, the volatile oils is what make it smell nice, and they evaporate first, leaving behind only the very unvolatile oils, which may not be the same smell as you're used to. Or I literally bought Maria perfume in every foreign country I went to. Out of them, out of some 9 that I purchased for her, she only used 1, and that temporarily. Okay, I honestly believe that if you would smell this ointment that was used, what did I tell you that the Greek word, it was the base of the word ointment here? Remember we talked about it? Well, it's called myron. That's the word, Greek word for ointment here. It comes from myrrh, frankincense and myrrh, same stuff. It has almost a bitter smell to it. It's sweet but bitter. And so as soon as this thing was opened, most of these people would have smelled that as incense and stuff around the temple and such. So they would have known something was up. And then they kind of looked to, where's that aroma coming from? And then here's this lady, and why wouldn't Jesus have known she was right there? This would have been a trilicum, which meant it was being a C-shaped, and everybody would be laying there. And since Jesus was the guest, he would probably have been to the right of the host. So they're both with their feet pointing backwards. Just this they're seated at table, but they should be actually, this kind of gives you an idea of them being laying down. So they were laying down there, and she's behind. And remember how I described the alabaster box? That's only one word. It's alabastron. It literally means something made out of alabaster. It's not specific of a box or a bottle. But since the word ointment was used, the translators, the King James translator, believe it was probably something like this or this, where the top would have been taken off of to be used at least in great portion, or if not all, in one sitting. And this person is literally carving it by hand. Now, these are just some of the artifacts of King Tut's that are made out of alabaster. You can see how intricately it can be carved. And you really don't see, this is that same cup, but when you see a light installed on the inside, you see the engraving that's on the inside of the alabaster cup. And if you want to today, you can actually go online this morning. I looked, and you can buy that. That is an alabaster perfume bottle from the Roman era. It only cost you $1,300. That's where the bid is this morning, $1,300. You thinking of coughing up the cash for that?
No, she's putting it on a Christmas list.
Oh, sugar daddy. Oh, you must have schmoozed him some fierce this year. Okay, all right. But myrrh, last week I didn't get to tell you. How easy for myrrh to be gotten? Where does myrrh grow? It doesn't grow in Israel. You ever hear of this place called Yemen? Where they have the Saudis and them are having a war with each other? Well, in that desert, don't ask me why they're fighting over that country. There's not a whole lot there except myrrh trees. But you got to find one, and then you got to fight your way through all the long spikes that are about this long just to get into the bottom of the tree so you can cut it so it will cause the sap to come out, and then you collect the crystals. And you have to collect them fast enough and seal them in a container, or all the good stuff does what in the desert hot? Evaporates away. So myrrh is somewhat challenging to get a hold of. And then the uninvited guest. Let's read on in our text. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, okay, so it's the Pharisee that bidden him. So it's the Pharisee's house, the Pharisee invited him, all right, that bidden him, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a what? Now, how many of you grew up in a small town? This is an adult Sunday school class. Did you know the people in that town that were somewhat shady, of low or loose character? In small towns, it doesn't take much. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Facebook. But they spent a lot more time with each other on a regular basis around getting water. You know why there's so much guidance on gossip in the Bible? We've been doing it ever since there were more than one of us. Okay? And so he knew that she was a sinner. Now, does the text say that this Pharisee said anything yet? No. And Jesus answered and said unto him, who? Simon. So we now know who the Pharisee is and whose house. We don't know where it's at necessarily. I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, what? Interesting phrase. Master, say on. Now, a Pharisee that was in the big question mark, would he have used that word lightly? At least I don't think so. He said, it's teacher, say on. Okay. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. You might even call this a parable. And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other what? Okay. The word for pence there is denarii. We've done a little studying in relation to denarii before. Pharisees kind of questioning a lot. A sinner, the hamartolos, and missing the mark. But in the Bible, we all have a phrase called a tribute penny and a pence, but they're both translated from the same word or just a variant of it, of a denarii. And how valuable was a denarii? There's a phrase usually in the first century that we use. How much was a denarii worth? A day's wage. Somebody owes 500 days' wages. All you have to do is add up how much you make in a year, add another two-thirds to that, and that's how much the person owed. Or even 50 denarii, almost 2 months' wages. And he frankly forgave them, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The word that's translated from also is used to say the word rescue, to frankly forgive. It literally means to, without any consideration for yourself, you do something great for someone else. It's almost akin to agape. But agape is the attitude. This word is the action. In a perspective, to rescue, okay? So he frankly forgave them. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? I've literally had believers that I've talked with say, you know, I just don't feel saved anymore. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. I'll answer your question with a question. How much do you love Jesus? Have you guys ever focused on your love relationship with the Lord? I mean, if you had to have a priority, your love priority, for me, it's the Lord first, my wife, my children, my family is much greater, my friends, but my love should go just like the Lord's out to the farthest corners of the globe. But we never want to get ourselves in line there. Most Christians get lost because they get too busy loving who? Themselves. Who do you love most? Did the Lord forgive me more than a year's worth of wages? I earned a whole lot of stuff that I'll never have to pay the debt for. A far greater debt. And really, I'm thinking Simon had a love problem. He called him master, but Simon the Pharisee, do you really love me? Let's read on. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged what? Rightly. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, notice what he did. He turned unto the woman that was behind him, but was talking still to who? To Simon. Okay. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Well, why was that important? How many of you ask people to take their shoes off before they come into your house? Or you folks, you actually take your shoes off before you go in your house. When I was in Hawaii, one of the members of our church was a very strict Japanese family. You go into their house, them shoes come off. That was the first time I ever experienced it. I didn't seen it on TV before. What do you mean take my shoes off? I came from Washington. We don't take our shoes off. And it almost became not an international incident, but it was the stupid sailor was being stupid in public. Okay? But the fact is, in this period of time, why was it important to take your shoes off? Yeah, there was no rules about who had to pick up after their animals. In the city of Rome, a good number of slaves only collected the refuse, manure, from the day and hauled it out of the city. If they hadn't done that, it would have been a horrible mess. But their feet were dirty because they wore what? Sandals. You didn't even give me water to wash my feet. Okay? But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Ladies, the men are not going to understand how much your hair means to you. We don't understand how much that woman's hair meant to her. If she was a lady of low moral character, her hair was her market. That would be the first thing people saw. My father-in-law, after my mother-in-law passed away, we went out to eat a hamburger. And it's as if he was staring out the window, remembering Grandma Joyce. And he said, you know how I first met her? And I didn't know who he was talking about at first. I should have. I'm not that sensitive of a person. No, Joyce, you know how I first met her? No, Dad, how? Her hair. She dropped off. She worked for UPS, and she dropped a package off at the house. And when she turned her hair, the wind caught it. Ladies, how important is your hair? Sister? Ah, and she took it to wipe the master's feet of all the things that were on it. Guys, we don't quite understand that, but to get the depth of what's going on here, we have to begin to get a picture of it. thou gavest me no kiss. What? What's this kissing business? Ah, back in this period of time, if you had somebody that meant a lot to you, you would give them a kiss or two on their cheeks usually, okay? My grandkids still give me smooches and I do what to them? There's going to come a day when I smooch them on the head and Grandpa, don't do that anymore. It's not that day yet. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my what? Feet with ointment. Which was cheaper, the Myron ointment or just olive oil? The olive oil was light years cheaper. Now, why would people normally give people olive oil? Any of you ladies use moisturizer? Okay, but moisturizer. It was very, very dry and nasty. People's skin starts cracking too much. But it's a kind of sunscreen. It makes you feel better, and it's a way of even bathing. Okay? Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman has ceased the time I came in and hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. Now the context here, it'll become more evident on really what got her sins forgiven a little later on. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are what? And then verse 49 and 50, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy what? Thy faith has saved thee. Do what? Go in peace. How important it is faith in Jesus Christ. First, we place our faith in the Lord, and then our love grows. Any of us that have been married for any length of time? Did we love our wives more while we were dating her or when we first got married or now? Hopefully, it's more now. We understand really the value of our spouses now. A believer's the same way. When they first accept the Lord and have the joy of the forgiveness and salvation initially, you really don't understand the full depths of how much God really loves us and how much He has for us in the Christian life. I can look back on my life, how the Lord has blessed me with my family, which was different than what I came from. And the only difference is my Master. The only difference. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. You know, if I find the right page and I'd mark it correctly, I'd be okay. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the what? Son of God. Faith is what overcomes. You can go to Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and try to sort the difference. Did we invent faith or did God give us the faith to believe in Him? That's a question for another time. I love this picture. To me, the artist captured. She knew who the Master was. In Wednesday night class, we're studying the word Hosanna. Okay? It means to come save. She understood Hosanna in its fullest when the Jesus looked down to her and said, "You're forgiven. Go in peace." And I kind of loved that. Then we get into chapter 8, back in Luke. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their" what? What do you mean? Jesus was taking advantage of these people? What's the Old Testament principle? You don't muzzle the what? You don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. Now that whole idea was, is what they would do is take the bundles that they would collect from the field, put her on a threshing floor, and then have the animal literally walk over them to break and get the wheat off of the kernel so they wouldn't be all doing it by hand, okay? Then they would take off the straw, then they would put it up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff, and they would collect the grain to the garner. But did they ever muzzle the ox so it didn't eat? That was an Old Testament principle. It's like pastor. Pastor gets paid from the church monies. Here, these people gave of their own love and for what they'd received. And these three women come to a very special note. Mary Magdalene, who else? Joanna and Susanna, okay, were of special note. Now, why do they call her Mary Magdalene? Because there were so many Marys in the New Testament. My little review, Mary Magdalene, obviously Mary the mother of Jesus. Who's Mary of Bethany? Sister of Lazarus and Martha, okay. Mary the mother of James the Less, Mary of Cleopas, Mary mother of John Mark, and Mary Salome are all mentioned in the New Testament. There's been all sorts of theories around how they may have been different, but about what percentage of females at the time of Jesus were named Mary? What percentage, give or take? Yeah, it's about 33%. Now, you know how we know that? The names on ossuary boxes from that period. They're coffins. Now you're going to ask, well, why did they name Mary? Why would they name their daughters Mary? So many, it seems. Come on, why? Why do people name their children today? How do they name their children today? There's all sorts of, you got guys being named or Star Wars. There was a whole number of black children named Kunta after roots. Okay? But it happens. People name them out of movies. They name them by cars. They name all sorts of things. But they named, Mary was such a common name because the sons of Mamre, that is basically the Heshemonian version of the word Mary or Maria, okay? And she was the last true Jew that was queen under Herod the Great. And since all the sons got killed and these people ruled, and she lived for quite a long time, even to the time of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, people named it after a ruler they loved. How many blacks do you know have the name Washington or Lincoln or even George Washington Carver took his name, okay, because he loved George Washington. So the reason Mary was so common, they had to use what? a descriptor, some comparison, okay? And Davies was already looked in the window. Next week, we're going to talk about what is a parable, okay? What is a parable? And we're going to dive in. How many parables are there in the Scriptures? In the New Testament. We'll refer us to some of them in the Old. About 46 of them. Primarily, in fact, all but one is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And though some are mentioned more than once, none of them have all of them in them. So you need the three witnesses of the Synoptics to get the whole story. Let's close in a word of prayer, and Davey's standing out there. Look, he's got the finger pointed at me and everything. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to, Lord, be at this supper. Lord, just like every dinner we sit down to, there was more to it than just the food. There were individuals that needed to be taught truth. There was an opportunity for love to be expressed, forgiveness to be given, love to be shared. Lord, may we use the meals in our life the same way. Lord, as we sit down to meet in the Word of God in the service to come, may we experience all those things here today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.